Amen. I'm so excited about this morning, honestly. I can't wait for this morning. Like, something's going to happen. I know it. I know something's going to happen. Like, God's going to, like, just explode his word onto your heart. If you believe some of the things that, like, the Bible's going to speak to us this morning, things can't change to stay the same. Things won't stay the same, honestly. You walk out of here a different person as you walked in. I know it. I'm so excited. Have one finger in the book of Leviticus and have one finger in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father God, those words that we've already been singing, amazing. One with yourself, I cannot die. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your victory. Lord, I pray that you'll just do something special this morning. That you'll just meet with us by your Spirit, that you'll open up our hearts to these mind-blowing truths that we're going to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's going to be a real battle this morning because some of the things I'm going to say from the Bible are just going to be so amazing that you're going to struggle to believe them. And this sermon's going to come with a disclaimer that whatever your favorite verse was before, it might be replaced this morning. Because we're going to look at some incredible verses. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses. I just want to let God do the talking. So whoever's like bringing the scriptures up, or if you're flicking through your Bible, you've got to be fast. But there's going to be a battle this morning to believe what God says to us. And like I've already said, if you do believe it this morning, your life will be changed. I know. Right, so this morning we're going to be looking at clean and spotless priests. Clean and spotless priests. And the text has been given to me is two chapters in Leviticus. Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. And we will look at some things from those chapters, but we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Hebrews. And for those of you who don't know, the book of Hebrews is kind of the New Testament parallel to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And it helps expound and explain a lot of things that were going on in Leviticus that are hard to explain. So, clean and spotless priests. Let's start with an introduction. What is a priest? I don't know what like comes into your mind when you think, what is a priest? And it could have been like influenced by so many things in your life. You know, you could have so many images pop into your head when I say, what is a priest? So it's really important to look at what the Bible says a priest is. And to do that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. And here we learn a few things about what a priest is. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So from these verses, we learn a few things about what a priest is. Number one, there's someone who's chosen by God, right? That's what it says in the text. It's appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. They're chosen by God. And they're chosen to represent God before man, and to represent man before God. That's what a priest is. Someone chosen by God to represent man before God and to represent God before man. But they're also called to offer gifts and sacrifices. Another word that the Bible uses for a priest is a mediator. Do you all know what a mediator is? It's like a go-between person. So say you've got God on this side, man on this side. The priest goes between man and God. He's got one hand on God, as it were, one hand on man. And his task is to be a mediator. But a priest is also someone who's called into the presence of God. like called in to the intimate presence of God. And we've already been looking at this, haven't we, in Leviticus, that it was the high priest who got to go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies, the place where God's presence dwelt. So as we're looking at what a priest is, we need to remember that a priest is someone who's called into the intimate presence of God. Not just to witness God's presence from afar, like all of the people got to do, but to experience his presence in the holiest of holies. That's what a priest is called to do, be in close proximity with God. So that's a brief intro as to what a priest is. But what does a priest have to be? Well, for this, we're going to go to Leviticus chapters 21 and 22. And there's lots of things in these chapters that are hard to understand. But as I was reading through them, there's two things that come out of these chapters over and over again. And I'm just going to kind of read through the chapters and skip bits and just emphasize to you these two things that keep coming out. So verse one, this is talking about what the priests need to be. What the priests need to be. So in verse one, it says, no one shall make himself unclean. Then in verse 3, it says, for her he may not make himself unclean. Again, in verse 4, he shall not make himself unclean. If you drop down to verse 10, it says, he shall not go into any dead bodies nor make himself unclean. Yeah, verse 16, it goes on to say that none of the priests, none of the offspring of Aaron, shall have any blemish. Yeah, so no one with any blemish can approach God. And 18, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near. Yeah, or no one with a defect in verse 20. Verse 21, no one who has a blemish can come near to God. Yeah, and it goes on and on and on. And then in chapter 22, it picks up the same thread. No one who has an uncleanness in verse 3. Again, in verse 4, whoever touches anything that's unclean, it can't come into the presence of God. And then it goes down, and then further on to the chapter, in verse 19, the offering has to be a male without blemish. Yeah, it has to be perfect. There shall be no blemish, verse 21. Verse 25, there's since there's a blemish in them, they can't be accepted. So what are the two things that keep coming out in chapters 21 and 22 that the priest has to be? Number one, they have to be clean. And number two, they have to be without blemish. Now, without blemish is like spotless, yeah? In other words, they need to be clean and spotless. They need to be clean and perfect. They need to be perfect. That's what a priest has to be. A priest has to be perfect, spotless, without blemish, without fault, in order to enter into the presence of God. We've already heard that because no one is perfect in themselves, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves to kind of cover over their sins so that in God's sight they could be perfect to enter into his presence. And they needed to do these things over and over again. And these sacrifices and these rituals, they involved blood, as we've already seen, and they involved death to atone or cover over the sins of the people. But here's a question for you. Why did the priests have to do that? Why does the priest have to be clean and perfect? Why does the priest have to be spotless and without blemish? Well, the answer to that is because God is pure and holy. And like you can't just wander into his presence because he's holy, he's perfect, he's pure. The Bible says he's an all-consuming fire. And so because God is holy and perfect, only people who are perfect can enter into his presence. Only people who are clean and spotlessly clean, can enter into the presence of God. That's why the priest has to be clean and pure and spotless. Turn to the book of Hebrews now, and this is where it's going to start getting real good. What was the problem with that old priesthood, or the problems? What was the problem, or the problems with that old priesthood? Well, look in Hebrews chapter 7 and look in verse 23. The first problem with that priesthood was, in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing. So what's the first problem with that priesthood? They died, yeah? That's the first problem, they died, right? In other words, they were temporary, yeah? They could never fulfill that office permanently. Now look in chapter 7, verse 27. We see the next problem with that priesthood. It's talking about Jesus. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. But from that we learn that problem with that priesthood? Well, first they had to offer for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Right, so what's the second problem? They're sinful and weak themselves. Like, those priests are sinful themselves. So they need to offer sacrifices for themselves before the people. That's the second problem with that priesthood. But what's next? Look at chapter 8, verse 5. What did those priests serve? They served a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So what's the third problem with that? It was only a copy of something better, yeah? It was only a shadow of something better. They were only serving a copy of something, not the real thing. They were only serving a shadow of something, not the substance. And therefore, because it was only temporary in nature, the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. But there was something eternal and permanent that this was pointing to. So that's the other problem. It was only a copy. And it wasn't accomplishing anything in an eternal realm. It was only on earth. Yeah? Hold that thought. And the final problem, and there's probably more problems with it, but the only one I could see, is in chapter 9, verse 9. This is when you're gonna start struggling, because I'm going to be using words that we don't often use as Christians, okay? Chapter 9, verse 9. What was the other problem with that stuff? Well, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. So what was the other thing wrong with it? They couldn't perfect the conscience of the worshipper. Okay, and again, I want you to drop down into chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So what's the other problem with it? It can't make people perfect who draw near. Now we've got a problem, haven't we? Because what does a priest have to be? Perfect, spotless, clean. And that couldn't do it. What is required is a more excellent priest. Enter Jesus, the great high priest, the great high priest. And just like a priest is chosen from among men, Jesus was chosen by God. And listen to this, right? The priests of the Old Testament were chosen by lineage, like from what family they came from or what tribe they came from. All of the priests come from the tribe of Levi, right? The priests come from the tribe of Levi. When God chose Jesus to be the high priest, he switched things up. He changed the priesthood. Because what tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. So God is changing up the priesthood. He's saying the priesthood is going to be changed. And if you read in Hebrews in another place, it says, when the priesthood's changed, the law's changed. God's changing things when he's switching this up. He's saying Jesus is going to be high priest. He's from the tribe of Judah. It wasn't based on lineage. So if God choosing Jesus as high priest wasn't based on lineage, then what was it based on? This is incredible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Like, it talks about a guy here called Melchizedek, right? No one knows who Melchizedek is. I don't care what you say. No one knows, right? I wasn't going to say this, but I will quickly. There's this advert on TV, right? And Benjamin finds it so funny. And it's a hilarious advert. It's about insurance and door locks, right? And they're like, this guy's claiming for insurance. And this really strict lady, she's like, does your door lock conform to standard B6297? And he's like, I don't know. Nobody knows, right? That's what it's like with Melchizedek, okay? Do you know who Melchizedek is? I don't know. Nobody knows. That's what it is, okay? Nobody really knows. But one thing's for certain is that he's special and he's different, right? So if Jesus wasn't chosen as high priest from the from lineage, what was he chosen for? Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest. Why has he become a priest? Not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus wasn't chosen to be high priest for his lineage. He was chosen because he's got an indestructible life. Am I the only one who's getting buzzing about that verse? That's why Jesus was chosen. By the power of an indestructible life. The Old Testament priests died, but he continues forever. Verse 23 of chapter 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he can never die. Consequently, what does that mean? What does that mean for me and you? That means because he's got an indestructible life and an eternal priesthood, that means, verse 25, that he's able to save completely or to the uttermost anyone who draws near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. That's what we've been singing about. Before the throne of God above, I've got a perfect plea, one who can never be dismissed from God's presence, who stands there eternally to intercede for me. Hallelujah! He's an eternal priest. He saves to the uttermost, and he always lives to intercede for me. What else? Well, just as we heard, those priests in the Old Testament, they had to offer sins for themselves, didn't they? Because they themselves were sinful. But what about Jesus? Well, look in chapter 7 again, verses 27 to 28. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all. when he offered up himself. Jesus isn't like the old priests because he's perfect. He's never had to offer sins for himself because he is sinless perfection. He's in every way been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is where, like, I love Hebrews, because maybe some of you are sat here thinking, what's the point? Because when someone's going on and on about loads of, like, amazing things, yeah, what's the point? Like, and that, the writer to the Hebrews gets that. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. He's saying this is the point, right? This is the point. We have such a high priest. This is the point. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, he didn't sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats in an earthly tabernacle. What did he do? What did Jesus do? Well, look into chapter 9 now. Chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. Instead of sprinkling like the blood of bulls and goats in an earthly tabernacle, what did our great high priest do? What did he do? Chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus, securing, I hope this lands, listen, securing an eternal redemption. How many more words do you need to make it solid? Securing an eternal redemption. Right, that's what he did. Right? He didn't, these things are just sometimes just too mind-blowing. He didn't go into an earthly tabernacle, right? I don't completely get this, but there's some kind of copy of the tabernacle in the heavens, and it's one that's like eternal, and it's one that stands. It's one in the, where the presence of God is. Jesus didn't go into the earthly tabernacle, into the earthly holy of holies with the blood of bulls and goats. When he died on the cross, he went into the heavenly tabernacle, like the real deal. Not the copy, the real thing. Like, he went into there, and it was there that he sprinkled his own blood. He sprinkled his own blood into the real tabernacle, right? To ensure, secure an eternal redemption. Like, they had to repeat the copy on earth year after year. So if the blood of bulls and goats was enough to cover it for 1 year, how good is the blood of Jesus when he goes into the eternal tabernacle? Like, how long does that last? Forever! Forever, once for all, done, dusted. It's incredible, like. It doesn't have to be repeated because it's a perfect sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and complete. Now, I want to apply it now to you, sat here in time and space. If his sacrifice is perfect, then what does it do to those it applies to? It makes us perfect. It makes you completely clean and spotless. Maybe you don't believe me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Right now, right here, believe in this, what I'm just about to say, could change your life forever. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by a single offering, he has what? Perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I told you that there was going to be a battle this morning. This is God's word. And he is saying to you this morning that if you've trusted in the work of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, then you are perfected for all time. That he has secured for you an eternal redemption. He has perfected forever those who have trusted in him. The completeness of these words is too much, isn't it? He's perfected for all time. Like, we think, I have to do something. Like, surely there's something I need to do. But what can you add to perfection? What can you add to being perfected? Nothing. It's done. What can you add to forever? What can you add to for all time? Nothing. You can't. He's secured it. He's done it. What do you need to do then? What do you need to do? In one sense, nothing except trust him. Like, just believe that he died for you. Oh, the beauty of those words, yeah? Like, you boil everything down and it just comes down to believe that he died for you. Like, believe that when he died on that cross, he died for your sins to secure you an eternal redemption. And he did it to perfect you for all time. He did it to perfect you forever. So that if you've trusted in Christ right now, and Andy said this already, if you've trusted in Jesus, sat here right now, you are perfect in God's sight. Oh, saints, you are perfect in his sight. You are without spot or blemish. You are clean and spotless in his sight. Because of what Jesus has done. I need to explain this for you, because the whole Christian life is a fight of faith about believing what God says about you is true over what you think and feel. Because even when I'm saying to you this morning, like, sat here, God sees you as perfect, spotless, without blemish, you're like, oh, what about that thing I did in 1985 or whatever, or Or, you know, he doesn't see the bags under my eyes or whatever, right? Listen, I watched this program on TV this week with Naomi, and it really opened up my eyes. It was about a thing called body dysmorphia. And it's when people, like, think they look like something, and they look completely different. They think they look really ugly, but actually they don't at all. And there was this picture of this story of this one young lady, and she went to the doctor, the psychiatrist, and he said, I want you to draw a picture of yourself, what you think you look like in your own eyes. And she drew this, like, ugly portrait, all unbalanced, unsymmetrical. And the doctor said, like, I'm going to tell you right now that I don't see that. That I don't see that. I see you as something different. And at that moment, I just thought, that's the Christian life. Like, you're sat here, right, and you've got an impression of yourself. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, yeah, you've got some kind of impression of yourself, right? And God, from his word, yeah, and for whatever reason he's chosen me this morning, God's saying to you right now, I don't see you like that. I don't see you like that. I see you as perfect. I see you as completely clean in my sight. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter how you feel about yourself, or what you think you are, God is sat there just saying, I don't see you like that. I see you as pure. I see you as spotless. I see you as clean. I see you as perfected in my Son. And now the only thing you need to do this morning is believe it. You just need to believe that what God says about you is true. It's too good to be true, isn't it? But it's not, it is true. It is true. But don't take my word for it. God is here telling you, for by a single offering, he's perfected you for all time. Imagine what your life would be like if you believed that. Because you act on what you believe you are. You act on what you believe you are. And if this morning you believe that God is saying to him, in my Son, you're perfect, then you'll start acting like that. You'll start acting different. Everything will change. That's why I was so excited about this morning, because everything can change if you choose to believe this. So, at the beginning, I said that a priest is someone who can enter into the very presence of God. I said that they're someone who's clean and spotless. I said that they're someone who's perfect in God's sight. But hold on a minute. If all that stuff is what makes someone a priest, then didn't you just tell me that I am all that stuff? And therefore, does that make me a priest? And the answer is yes. Like, it can't get any better. I've already told you that in Christ, like, you're perfect. Now I'm telling you that you're a priest. I'm not saying this stuff, like, the Bible says it, right? That you are a priest. But better than that, because sometimes we just think it's about us, don't we? Better than that, for all those who've trusted in Jesus, we are a priesthood. Is that even a word? Yes, because the Bible made it up. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That's what the Bible calls Christians. And this is incredible, because this was God's plan from the very beginning. This isn't a new thing. In Exodus chapter 19, I don't know if you can get this up, sorry. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, I'll read this out to you. God said this, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was his plan from the very beginning, that he wants a kingdom of priests. And that's what he's building through Jesus. He's building this body of believers, this building of believers together into a royal priesthood called called to the great high priest Jesus to be fully cleansed and enjoy the presence of the Father in an intimate relationship. You are a priest if you've trusted in Christ. Not only are you perfect, you're a priest. You're a priest in the presence of God. Do you believe that? Yes. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, perfect in his sight. And we will live out, if we believe that, if we believe that we're a priest, we will live that out. Is there anything to boast in that? Can you go around saying, oh, I'm a priest, I am? Of course you can't, because God chose you. It was all what he did. It was nothing to do with you. It was the great high priest Jesus securing that priesthood for you. So instead of boasting, it has the converse effect, doesn't it? It's like, the only one I can boast in is the one who made me a priest. The great high priest. He's the only one I can boast in. But I also assure you that if you walk out in the door, walk out of your door in the morning thinking you're a priest, it'll change your strut, like. You won't have a, like, proud strut or anything like that, but you'll have confidence to enter the day. You'll have confidence that the great high priest is for you, and there's other priests in the royal priesthood there to support you, encourage you daily, and that you're on a mission to make God known. Because remember what I said a priest was. Someone who represents God before man, and man before God. So if you walk out the door in the morning knowing that you're a priest, you're going to want to reflect the King of Kings, aren't you? You're going to want to be that priest. But there's only one more thing that a priest brought, and we'll come to the end soon. The priest had to bring sacrifices, didn't they? Yeah, that's what the text said. The priest has to bring sacrifices. So what sacrifices do we bring? Clearly, it's not any sacrifices for sin. Because Jesus, like, dealt with that once for all, right? He was the one sacrifice for all time to perfect all those who trust in him. So we don't bring sacrifices for sin, but what kind of sacrifices do we bring? Well, have a look in Hebrews chapter 13 and it'll tell us what sacrifices we bring. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, that's Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What's that? That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What are our sacrifices as a holy nation, as a holy priesthood? Sacrifices of lips and lives. Sacrifices of lips and lives. Lips that praise God. Lips that declare the glory of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And what else? Lives that honor him. Loving our neighbor, sharing what you have. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the heart of all of the Old Testament law wrapped up. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And when the truths of what we've been talking about this morning get in, right? Get in there. You will not cease to praise God with your lips. You just won't be able to help it. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Like, you just won't be able to help it if this goes in. Like this morning, right? And by the way, you don't need to, like, perfect, like, an evangelism 5-step demonstration or progression. Sometimes all it takes is, I love God. I love you, God. And just declaring that to people, like, I love Jesus. Like, why? Why do you love Jesus? Because he paid my debt. He perfected me. And he incorporated me into his family, and he loves me. Right, this morning, I woke up, and Isabella, she said, I've written a song for you, Daddy. And she got her little plastic container out with a couple of forks, and she started banging on her drum. And she had the song written out, and it just said, and she was banging a little drum, and she just said, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I love you so much, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." And that's all it said. And that might be all you have to say. I love you, Daddy. Father, I love you for what you've done for me. And you just declare that with your lips, and that's a sacrifice of praise, the Bible says. That's a sacrifice you can bring. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And then because God loves people, you love people. You just love God and love people in light of the love of Christ. And that's what you do as a Christian. That's we so overcomplicate stuff sometimes, don't we? Yeah, but that's it. Love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. For in all of the Old Testament law and prophets, this hangs. That's what Christ said. Let's just finish by reading these awesome verses in 1 Peter, which just sum up what we've been looking at. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 11. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What are our sacrifices? Sacrifices of lips, declaring his praises, and sacrifices of lives, living honorably in a dark world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I just kind of realised as well, I am praying, but just not in a way that you think. I just kind of realised that maybe someone hasn't ever trusted in Christ for the first time here. Being a Christian, as I hope you've got from this sermon, isn't about what you do. It's about what someone's done for you, Jesus. And to become a Christian, you don't have to come to church a certain amount of times a year. You don't have to tick this box or that box. You have to trust in the finished work of Jesus, that what he did was enough for you. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. And it's as simple as saying, "Jesus, I believe you died for me." And at that moment, he will make you one of his children. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the great high priest. And my only prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would believe everything that you've told us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.